The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in June 1972.
Sometime this week I have been reading in the newspapers and at times looking at some things on the television. It was so far from being what I understand to be the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that as I was thinking about it this morning again, some of the language of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, in the second epistle that he wrote to Timothy, wherein he expresses the things that he preached and the things that he had been taught, and I feel sure and certain that these are the very things that those who believe and who have been taught of the Lord would still be preaching and practicing. But it seems that today, most anything that is given the name of Christian doctrine, it really doesn't matter too much to many people just what that doctrine is. Now, I'd like to read this, and then, if the Lord may bless me, to refer to one or two other places in which the apostle was admonishing the brethren, telling them what his doctrine was, the doctrine of God our Savior, and what it really means that the church of the true and the living God must still contend for the things that the Lord and Savior himself taught, and the things which the apostles were blessed with to set in order. Having been given, as Jesus said to Peter, I give unto thee, unto the brethren too, the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the burden that I have in my thought this morning is that it is necessary, absolutely necessary, in the true and in the spiritual worship of our God, that we do as Jude said, as he admonished the brethren, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Outside of these things, it makes me, I'm almost about to say, sick at heart when I hear things preached in the name of Jesus, in the name of a Christian doctrine. It makes me sick at heart to see how far that men go in making or trying to get people to believe that they are contending for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But those who have been taught of the Lord, they immediately know when they hear these things that that isn't what the Lord has taught me. Now, this is beginning at the first verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. The apostle wrote to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the reading down through the 10th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. My gracious Father, we come to hope that we're thankful this morning that thou hast been pleased to gather a good handful of thy believing people here one more time, where we feel that in the days past thou hast blessed thy people as they have met here for many, many years. Bless them to preach the gospel of the Son of God and to rejoice in that finished work of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come, O Lord, desiring if it could be thy will that thou this morning would again enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, because we realize that thou art the Spirit and are not worshiped just with the things that seem right to men, with men's hands, but rather worship thee in spirit and in truth. For thou dost seek such, the apostle said, that does worship thee in spirit and in truth. We know, Lord, that we're in thy hands. Thou hast been so gracious and so merciful to us all the days of the years of our lives. We fail to realize of a truth that thy grace and thy mercy and the manifestation of thy love has been with us all of our days, and even, O Lord, in thine eternal wisdom. Thou hast brought forth each one of us into this time world, and we were born to the flesh, but we humbly hope, O Lord, that it has been true with us, as thou didst say to thy servant Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know, Lord, that we have been turned around about from the things that we once worshiped, the things that we once believed, and now all those things, the old things, have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. For we once trusted in our own works, hoping and expecting that thou wouldst hear us and have pity upon us for what we did and what we were doing. But when thou didst bring us to the end of our strength, O Lord, thou didst show us that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And then thou didst reveal thyself, giving to us to know and to realize that Jesus, thy Son, was given of God our Father, and he came here into this world for the specific purpose of redeeming all of thy people from all their sins. And it is upon these things, O Lord, that we have been made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Is it thy will, O Lord, to stir up our pure minds this morning by way of remembrance of the blessings, of the promises that thou hast given unto us, and that we, O Lord, might be given of thy blessed Spirit for a little period of time, that we might be enabled to look beyond this mortality of ours and rejoice in those things which we have seen as though through a glass darkly, the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, we desire to exalt thy name, praise thy name, lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named, because we know that neither we ourselves nor any other creature, neither any other man that has ever lived, save thy Son Jesus Christ, is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. So bless us, Father, that we might worship thee in that spirit and in that truth, and that we might know nothing before our brethren, and even before the world, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that now bowed in thy presence, what we stand in need of. We each one have our several problems and trials and tribulations, and thou knowest how we become so very doubtful sometimes, and wonder whether the exercises of our hearts in days past were really from our God, evidences of his grace and mercy. Sometimes we feel that thou dost withdraw thyself, O Lord, that we might again feel to realize how helpless we are and how needy we are. And oh, our pleadings, going about with our heads hanging low, begging of thee, O Lord, our God, to yet remember us with mercy and with pity. Thou dost come again, O Lord, and when thou dost come, thou dost revive us, as it were, so that we're made to rejoice again in that truth that Jesus Christ has been made manifest in our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. But Lord, be thou with each one of us through the remaining days that we have here in this world, because we're all in thy hands. We know that our days are numbered. We realize full well that there's a time that we were born, there's a time that we shall die. We're in thy hands in every sense of the word, O Lord, so lead us, if it can be thy will, by thine unerring spirit, and give us grace each day that shall be sufficient for our need. And above all things, O Lord, enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to exalt thy name and lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named. Father, be with us while we live, save us in death, and may thy name have all the praise now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I turned back when I began to think of this. I turned back to the apostle's writing to the Corinthian brethren in the first epistle to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter. And I'd like to begin at the first verse and read about five or six verses to show you that the apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren, the various churches, and of course the brethren who were in those churches, that he wrote the same thing to them. He admonished them in the things that he had been taught himself of the Lord. And you will remember with me, I'm sure, that Saul, when he was known as Saul only, that he was a very proud Pharisee, a man that believed that he was doing, as he said, God's service, and he was depending and was dependent upon his own works to bring him into favor with God. So in persecuting the Lord's people, whom he did not know to be the Lord's people, he verily thought that he was doing God's service. He said so. And he thought that the more he persecuted them, the more that he put them down, and even the more that he brought them to prison and some of them to death, that God was more and better pleased with him doing those things. But when the Lord arrested him, I like to use the word arrested, because it was the Lord stopped him. And when the Lord arrested him in his mad career, he was turned round about from what he was and what he had been believing and practicing, and made to trust no longer in himself, to look to himself for his works for salvation, but rather was made to know full well that Jesus, the one he'd been persecuting, was indeed and in truth the Messiah. He was the Christ. And from that time on, as you well remember, and I've sometimes called your attention to, from that time on, he preached Jesus as the Christ and the Son of the living God. And it was such a thorough work that the Lord did in his case, as it is in every case when the Spirit of God is sent and comes unto the Lord's people. He does a thorough case. He takes away from each one of them all of their self-righteousness and makes them to know that what they are, as the apostle expressed it, is by the grace of God. For he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so in writing to the Corinthian brethren, the apostle said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen in me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So we see that the apostle was preaching, writing, and preaching the same thing to all of the brethren. Now, I said that I'd been listening, I'd been hearing, and you can't turn your television on or read your newspapers and other things without seeing what's going on, not only in the political world, but in the so-called religious world. It is not a strange thing. Maybe I should not say it's a strange thing. But there's so much that goes on in the world that names the name of Jesus, names the name of Christ, call themselves Christians, that are far from contending for the doctrine that Christ preached. And these things, my brethren, are not just things that are taking place in these last days, but the things that had the beginning, even while the Savior was here and while the apostles were here in the world, so that they were warned by the Spirit of God. They were warned that men should rise up among them having itching ears, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, not the doctrine that Jesus preached, not the doctrine that the apostles preached and contended for, but rather the doctrine of the works of men, because that's all they know, is what, and the apostle would never have known, except that there had been a change, a rot in his heart, except the Lord had appeared to him, he would have still remained Saul of Tarsus, a red-hot Pharisee, and believing anything else in the world but that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know, we every one of us, I'm sure, and I suspect that the Lord's people are more desirous of morality in the world than anybody else in the world. But we must remember that morality is not religion. A man or a woman may be moral. They may live a moral life all their days. And yet, unless there is a work of the Spirit of God in their heart, sent forth from heaven by the Spirit, by God himself, he'll never know anything of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there have been thousands of people that have been meeting down in Dallas, Texas, like this week and maybe some before. And their express purpose is, as they say, is to send forth missionaries in among these young people, send forth missionaries that they may teach, may persuade, may get others to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, my brethren, they think that they can send forth just unregenerated men and women, boys and girls, and just talk to them about morality, and talk to them and tell them that Jesus is the Christ, that cannot possibly have any good effect upon them. It reminds me of when it says, "Thou compass land and sea to make one proselyte." And when you've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it says? And so when you teach men that salvation is by the works of men and send them out in the world as the multitudes of religious, so-called religious Christian people are sending them all through the world, and what are they teaching? Not they don't talk about. I've never heard one of them talking about, and I've heard Billy Sunday and Gypsy Smith and some others of their reputation. I've never heard them talking about the election of grace. Never have. I've never heard them mention the predestination, the purposes of God in all things. No, but they seem to preach only those things which they had manufactured and they believe just from their natural understanding They believe that salvation is attained by the works of God, by the works of men. But that's the most foolish thing I ever heard of. You take a man or a person, woman, a man, that is guilty of some crime, and he is brought up before the judge or before the jury, and he is condemned, sentenced to prison. He's broken the law. He may admit it, he may not, but he is found guilty. Now, it matters not, my brethren, how sincerely they may repent of their breaking the law. That can never justify that person. He's still a lawbreaker. And therefore, he has to serve the sentence that is imposed upon him. But after he has served that sentence, he's still a convicted lawbreaker, but he's paid the penalty. But he never forgets it. And his friends will never forget it. But where we have Jesus Christ, my brethren, given by God the Father, as he that keeps the law perfectly for us, that it is said of him that he was delivered for our offenses, he arose for our justification. And so the truth of the matter is, a man cannot in any sense whatsoever by his own works justify himself in the sight of God. But the doctrine of God our Savior is that God has loved his people and provided the justification for them. So that when Jesus, his son, was sent here into the world, the only one that was the real, true, pure sacrifice that God himself had prepared, he did by the one offering of himself perfect forever them that are sanctified. So that by the pouring out of his blood, that the sprinkling of his blood in this wonderful sense, that he justified the Lord's people, those that Jesus, that God had given him before the world began. Now it is by the blood of Jesus that we're justified. That's not by the works of the flesh or by the works of the law. That can't justify you. But these things that men do, the world is saying you can justify yourself by doing these things. And when I was a boy, I know I remember that I was so greatly disturbed when I was told and heard it in the Sunday school that I was going to, that we ought to do the very best we know how. But if we do the very best we know how, it matters not whether we're exactly right or not, but if we do the very best we know how, the Lord will look upon us for our doing these things, and he will have mercy upon us, and we will finally be saved. But my brethren, that isn't the God that we know anything about. That isn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has declared that Jesus, his son, is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you listen to your radio, listen to your television set, and see how much real, true gospel is being preached over the radios and televisions. Very little. Once in a great while, I'd hear somebody that preaches, and it sounds good. And I accept it. Wherever the truth is preached, wherever I hear it, I'm glad to hear it. But then you hear the same man again, maybe he won't preach the same doctrine. And so, my brethren, the doctrine of God our Savior is that which is preached by the Lord's called and qualified servants. Not just somebody that decided he would go to school and learn to preach. No. The world today, once in a great while, they talk about God calls a man as a servant, as a preacher. But most of them, I've heard some this week, say that, just for some exercising and some desire in the heart, I decided to go to school, and I decided to learn how to preach. This man is learning how to be a priest and so forth. But my brethren, that isn't the way. No, no man taketh this honor in himself, save he that was called as was Aaron. He that is called as was Aaron. And so a man can't preach the gospel unless the Lord calls him, the Lord qualifies him, the Lord first teaches him. He can't preach that which he doesn't know anything about. He can't contend earnestly for that which he has not been taught. And he can't do anything at all except for the things that seem right to him as a man. Now, David said, do you remember, that there's a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, the end thereof are the ways of death. So, it is such a pitiful thing to me that I hear it sometimes, to think that men, intelligent men, so far as the flesh is concerned, that they're standing up before a dying people, or a dead people really, dead in trespasses and in sin, and telling them what God requires for them to do. And if he will do it, then he will have mercy upon you. But that isn't what Paul preached. That isn't what Peter preached. No, they preached that Jesus as a Savior, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not just can be, but must be. And so Paul said here, when he, knowing that there was trouble in the churches, that there were some that were preaching false doctrine, and Paul was greatly disturbed about that, and so was Peter at times, you know. So Paul said to them one day, I forgot which one of the writers that was in now, he said, if we are an angel, preach any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Brethren, if that is true, and we know that it is true because the apostle was an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't you know that when men get up and preach a contrary doctrine to the apostle's doctrine, and if the doctrine of Jesus Christ our Savior, don't you know that they are accursed? They are accursed children. They don't know the truth. And the sad part of it is, to me, as I intimated, that they are telling men and women who have not been born of the Spirit, but are in the same condition that the man is preaching to them is in, telling them that they can do and that they will do, then all is well. And there are thousands upon thousands of men and women that live and die in this world, my brethren, depending upon their own works, depending upon their own works for salvation, and expecting when they come to that what they call the great judgment day, they are expecting that they shall be called up before the great the Savior, as they say, the great moderator, the great judge, maybe I should say, that he's going into each and every individual case, and he's going to find out how much good you've done, how much evil you've done. And if the good overbalances the evil, then you're all right. But my brethren, that isn't the doctrine of God our Savior. We must be cleansed from all sin and all iniquity. Because it said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he brings you forth. He gives you a hope of eternal life. And he keeps you in the way. He gives you grace each and every day to keep you in the way, so that as you journey here from day to day, you're looking unto that God who came to you maybe years and years ago and spoke peace in your heart after he had shown you what a vile, hell deserving sinner you were. And from that time on, my brethren and friends, somehow this world is not your home any longer. Now I know that it is a thing that is hard to be understood, and I don't expect it can ever be understood by any except those who've experienced it. But sometimes, you know, we say this world is not our home. The old brethren, we're told, they sought a city whose maker and builder is God. They realized that they were traveling through this unfriendly world. Yes, we're in the world, but not of the world. Do you understand what I mean by that? We're in this world, we're naturally in the world. But if we are the children of God, if God has revealed to us that he is our God and our Savior, and Jesus has become so wonderful and precious to us as our Redeemer, then while we're in this world, surrounded with troubles and sorrows and affliction, and yet our heart is not in these things. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, because heaven is our world. Heaven in immortal glory is a city that has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. So we're pressing onward, the apostle said, pressing onward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Jesus Christ. And so, my brethren, this hope that you have is that which deals not only while you live in this world. What kind of a condition would you be in, you, all of you that have been born of the Spirit of God and know that salvation is by the grace of God? What kind of a condition would you be in if you had only hope in this language, in this world? The language of the apostle was, you know, if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable. For thanks be unto our God, those things which God implants in our hearts, which he reveals to us, brethren, they are anchored in heaven, not in the world, not in the works of men, but they're anchored in heaven. And so the apostle said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus Christ, has entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, my brethren, I love sometimes when especially at funeral, or whenever it comes into my mind, I love to say that this hope is not anchored here in this world, not anchored in the works of the flesh, but is anchored in heaven. And therefore it is sure, it is safe, it is certain, because it is not anchored in the flesh, not anchored in things that are perishing things, but they're anchored in Jesus, who died, who arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is now at the right hand of the Father on high. And so, my brother, your hope is a sure thing, it's a certain thing, because it isn't in any sense whatsoever dependent upon you or your works for redemption or for salvation or for the atonement. And so it's a wonderful thing that the apostle, as he was blessed to be brought out of darkness, for he was in darkness before that the light shone around about him. He was in darkness, but he was blessed to the Father. And God spoke to him and caused the light to shine about him. And he was turned round about, just exactly opposite. He was going that way, but now the Lord turned him and he went this way. And while he was going to Damascus, you remember, upon that journey, he was going there for the express purpose of binding up those who called upon the name of the Lord, who believed that Jesus was the Christ. And he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem, put them in jail, in prison, and whatever else the cruel thing he might do to them. You know, Stephen, he gave his consent, held it close with those who stoned Stephen to death, and others. He caused others to blaspheme, to deny the God of heaven, to deny that Jesus was the Christ. But now, brethren, under the influence and by the teaching, under the power, I should say, of God, he went to Damascus, all right. But he went there a man who was humble, a man who went there before the brethren trembling, and no doubt ashamed of himself in some wonderful way. And he preached to these brethren there in Damascus that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, you see the difference. He went there for the purpose of denying that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Spirit of God had taught him and brought him out of that darkness, he contended that Jesus was the Christ. And ever after that, as long as he lived, he preached Jesus as the Son of God. And you know, he didn't believe that Jesus was ever resurrected before that time. He knew that the Jews had said that Jesus was resurrected, but he didn't believe a word of it. But after that, he was taught, just the same as we, maybe we don't believe certain things before, which is always present in the understanding and the belief of everybody before they're regenerated. He believed certain things. But now, after this, was he knowing that Jesus was the Christ? He was made to preach Jesus as the resurrection. And he wrote one of the churches, you remember, some of the brethren, he wrote, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my brethren, that's all we have to preach, isn't it? It isn't the works of the flesh for salvation. It isn't the works of men for what we do for salvation. But Jesus, yes, is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so let me say this to you, and for you know it full well, but I would confirm your hope and your faith. If there have been things that have taken place in your life, maybe you were one time well satisfied with your condition and you didn't know anything about the truth, but you thought you did. But when certain things, which I like to compare with the Apostle Paul or Saul when he was Saul, that you believe certain things, that they were the truth to you because you didn't know anything else. But when the Lord came and he turned you round about, oh, what a turn there was. How vastly different were the things of the gospel of the Son of God. You then knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You wanted to go about, you remember, when these things took place with you, it seemed like that everybody you met, you wanted to tell them about it. The Lord had done great things for me, and I had been made to rejoice and I'm happy. Now this apostle here was Peter, of course, to Paul, and Peter and all the other apostles, they were so very much interested that this gospel of the Son of God should be preached and maintained. That Peter, upon one occasion, he said he realized that he wasn't going to live very long, but he wanted to leave it upon record for them that after my decease, yes, notice, after my decease, after I'm dead and gone, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, what does it mean? He means, my brethren, to my understanding, what kind of doctrine you ought to preach, and how you ought to conduct yourself in this world. And the salvation is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And so the apostle, knowing, as you will see in reading some of these things, knowing that there had been things brought into the church, even in their own day, that were false doctrine. There were doctrines of the Nicolaitans, you remember, that was being preached, which was false doctrine. Somebody preached the resurrection past already. And it disturbed the brethren, some of the brethren. And the apostle Peter assured them that it matters not, in my language now, it matters not what men preach. It matters not what they may preach. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So false doctrine, my brethren, can never wean one away from the true and the living God, because he kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, brethren, do I make myself plain as to that I am contending and earnestly trying to preach that the only thing that we can preach is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and the only doctrine that is received by the church, received by those little children of God who have been taught of the Lord, is that salvation is entirely by the grace of God and not by the works of men. And so, why we believe in morality, lots of people say, well, if you don't believe in morality, and they think that morality is religion. Well, it isn't. What morality we have, my brethren, is there's a lot of natural people who have never been born of the Spirit, of the moral people. And we contend for that. We believe that ought to be, and we're always glad to see it. But don't let anybody think that I've lived a good life. I have lived a life that I call moral. Therefore, I'm dependent upon my morality to bring me into full favor with God. But my brethren, and if anybody ever wants to talk about it, to argue about it, don't ever let anybody tell you that if you the best you do, then God will receive it. Because God does not. He does not lay aside any of his laws, any of his purposes, any of his grace, and receive the works of men. No. But so, a lot of people are going to come up very much disappointed, if I can put it this way, because they think, as I said a little about it a while ago, they think that they're going to be brought up and judged by the works that they've done as to whether that heaven shall be their home or whether it shall not be their home. But my brethren, the judgment day is past. Every one of you that have been brought to judgment, you've been brought to condemnation, you know that you were judged of the Lord and you were found guilty. You're found guilty. You were condemned. And the judgment, therefore, is past. But what is it? You know, all of us in our flesh and nature, we are guilty sinners. We're condemned sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins. And the only thing that can save us and bring us out of that is for the Lord to justify us by his own death and his resurrection. That's the only way. And so when in that day, that great judgment day that men are talking about is not going to be just like some great big auditoriums full of people, and the judge is going to sit upon at the head of them, and the judge each and every case, and perhaps, as they would say, the apostles will be there with them. It won't be that way, my brethren. But the great judgment day, if you will allow me to say what I feel about it and what I think the scriptures teach about it, the great judgment day, my brethren, is the day when the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Think about that. That's the great judgment day. The judgment day is past. Every one of the Lord's people have been condemned or will be condemned before that great day when Jesus comes again. And so all of those who have not been brought into the knowledge of the truth, they've already been judged, because the law of God, that they've transgressed judges them, and therefore they can't come before that great tribunal, as they call it, and plead what we've did in our flesh. No, the parable says, if you remember, that the Lord said unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. They claimed that they'd done certain things, that Jesus had been preached in their streets and these things, But those who were brought under that in that same parable to wonder, when did we do these things? We've never done anything that would cause us to be this way. But what was it that the Lord said to them? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so, my brethren, those who shall come into heaven in immortal glory are those that the Lord loved and gave his Son to die for them and to redeem them, justify them. And therefore, if you have a hope, while you doubt, you tremble and you fear oft time, but if you have a hope, my brethren, that hope is in you, is the anchor, the soul, as I said. And the Apostle Peter said, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's not a dead hope, but a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it's in Jesus only that our hope is. It's based, it's founded upon him and in him, because God raised him from the dead, and he became to us as our Redeemer when the Spirit of God reveals him in our heart. So this thing, my brethren, of having the experience of grace is the most important thing that I can think about. Is to have the experiencing that the Lord is my Savior and God is my God. I think it's remembered to quote the scripture that each one of us, in one way or another, we deal with each and every day we live. It is said, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look it up in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him that is invisible. Now, my brethren, this God of ours, the only true and the living God, he's a spirit. And do you not go around, I feel sure you do, I hope it is your experience, that you go around saying, Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a vile sinner. I need thy grace and thy mercy. And he's invisible. Yes, but by faith he becomes a reality. By faith, my brethren, we do talk to him. Don't you sometimes when you're trying to pray, don't you feel that the Lord is right there hearing your cry? And he's hearing your prayer. And don't you feel a joy and a peace and a comfort? And yet, upon the other hand, I know your experience has been as mine has been. When it seemed like that all the times in my life I needed the praise, I needed the grace of God, and it looked like I just shut up. And you've heard the old brethren say that it seemed that the prayers didn't go any higher than the head. Oh, how our Lord, our God deals with us. He deals with us because we need, my brethren, to be kept low. We need to be kept down at the feet of sovereign mercy. Unless he does that, we become exalted. The Apostle Paul, you remember, was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, lest he should become exalted. Well, if you have these doubts and fears and times with you, and it seems that the Lord is being gone forever, remember that the Lord hasn't forsaken you. He's still with you, but he is leading you in a way that will bring you to realize that you're still dependent upon his grace and his mercy for everything. Therefore, if you can't pray, it is because, my brethren, that the Lord withholds the spirit of prayer from you. But when you pray, it is when the Lord gives you the spirit of prayer, and oh, how free and how wonderful, how glorious it is. Sometimes it seems that we enter right into the very throne of God, and he hears our cry. Now, what I've been trying to say is, my brethren, in my roundabout way, is that the doctrine that we preach, the doctrine we believe, is the doctrine that is delivered by our God unto us, and that it is the only thing that will do. It's the only thing that God has commanded, that we contend earnestly for that faith that he delivered, and let everything else in the philosophies of men or in the teachings of men, let them go, have nothing to do with them, but humbly pray unto God to give you grace that you may worship him in that spirit and in that truth. May the Lord be with you.
It was communion time at the Baltimore Church, but did not transcribe the communion service.